Hey everyone, and welcome to the Rooted Rhythms podcast of North Raleigh Christian Academy. I'm your host, Josh Leonard, and I'm so glad you joined us for today's show. This podcast gives us the regular opportunity to sit down with people from all stages and walks of life, hearing their stories and the ways God has worked both in and through their lives. We pray that these conversations would encourage each of us to establish the rhythms of our lives to be rooted in the truth of the gospel and seek to point others back to Jesus.
Your worship is not this idea of, man, if you get it right, then maybe God will just reward you.
Yeah,
He is already pursuing you.
Hey, everyone, and welcome to this week's episode of the Rooted Rhythms podcast. Today, we are joined by worship pastor and great friend of our NRCA community, Blake Goss. Blake has been in ministry for over 20 years, serving the church through teaching, worship leading, and personal discipleship. He has this heart for helping people see truths in God's word that help us understand why and how we worship and how to live as followers of Christ. He so intentionally seeks to help others see that when we can dedicate our lives to His word and understand Him more, we can become the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So in today's episode, I asked Blake to join me in a conversation that seeks to expand our understanding of this word worship. And believe me when I say that this conversation does not disappoint. I have no doubt that Blake's words are going to be an incredible encouragement to you as we all seek to have a heart posture inclined toward the worship of our Creator. Blake Goss, welcome to the Rooted Rhythms podcast. We are so excited to have you here. Once again, getting to talk to so many of our families and students here at North Raleigh Christian Academy. We are so glad to have you. How are you today?
I am good, man. Thank you so much for having me. I love the NRCA family. Gosh, I mean, I was telling my wife, you know, getting to be a part of this, y'all have become truly friends and family. I think I've been there now three times, two spiritual emphasis weeks, and once got to come and speak at a chapel, and truly a joy. Like, y'all have just become like friends and family. So honored and excited to be able to chat today.
For sure. This has been one of the coolest relationships that has grown over the last couple of years. One of the coolest parts, I still talk about this since we've been back, is we brought a group of students out to Gatlinburg back in January, where we actually came to you, and for lack of a better phrase. We were meeting kind of in a different place there in Gatlinburg, but to see our students who had gotten to hear from you at Spiritual Emphasis Week and in chapel,
right,
and they got to see you in this different location here, and just to watch how excited they were as they turned the corner and running up to give you hugs and high fives and to hear how you were doing. That is such it's a cool moment for me, just as a student leader, to see the impact of not only your relationship with them, but what it looks like for community to interweave within these relationships,
right,
that is not just tied to this specific time of year like Spiritual Emphasis Week or only when they're here on campus, but it's you, your impact, your personal relationship that you've invested in each of them after services and in conversations. You can just see how God has moved and worked through you in the lives of our students, and so it's a very cool thing for me to get to see there, and I'm excited for them to get to hear from you again, just in a different medium here.
Thank you.
On the podcast for sure. Before we do that, I know that while we have a ton of students who are going to be excited to hear from you here, we also have a lot of families who perhaps have not heard from you. Maybe they were not at Spiritual Emphasis Week. So would you just take a few minutes, introduce yourself, tell us a little bit about you, and then we'll jump into it.
Yeah. My name is Blake Goss. I have an amazing, beautiful wife that we've been married a little over 17 years.
Wow.
And matter of fact, so we met in my 10th grade year at a Christian school that I went to in Georgia.
Yes.
So, hey, 10th graders, you never know.
Anything
right?
can happen.
Anything can happen. We dated all the way through high school, college, got married literally the first Saturday after my last final. Mm-hmm. We had dated long enough, you know, 6 years.
So. It was time.
And so now we have four amazing kids. My son, Gavin, he is about to be 15. I'm like, matter of fact, just a couple weeks ago, took him to like church parking lot, and I got in the passenger seat and started letting him learn to drive, teaching him. So all kinds of faith involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I have three daughters, and Also, the realization that I will have three teenage daughters one day at the same time. So I need all the prayer in the world. I have a 12-year-old daughter named Britton, 10-year-old daughter named Mila, and a 5-year-old daughter named Eden. And that's it. No more. The quiver is full, and it's amazing. So, that's why, you know, even when you talk about the relationship with the students, I love leading them in worship, and I love seeing them connect with the presence of God. But like, I have the heart of a father for them. Two of my children would be the same age group as those I'm leading in worship at NRCA, you know. And there's nothing I want more as a father myself for them to experience the presence of God and experience him like a father. Yeah. So that really is my heart for them. And it's why it's a joy to be able to invest in them. And outside of that, I didn't get in music until super late in life. It was like, well, I say late in life compared to most people I know. I was like 17 or 18 before I even knew, like, I'd never picked up a guitar, didn't know I could sing, wow. None of that. Grew up a sports guy, playing any and every sport, pretty much other than soccer and hockey, which is funny. I actually went to my first ever soccer match last Sunday.
Nice.
It was cool. I actually got to do the national anthem there, but I had never been to a soccer match in my entire life and didn't even know the rules, anything, but the atmosphere was electric. It was awesome. Yes. So I grew up like an athlete, didn't have interest in music even. But it was through music at church that, like, even though I didn't like music, I just felt the presence of God and I didn't know how to describe it. And I was like, man, I just want to, if I can just learn a few chords on a guitar, I can make this part of like my personal worship time with the Lord at home. Cause I don't want it to be limited to Wednesday nights.
Cool.
And just uncovered a passion and, you know, a talent I didn't know I had, and fell in love with it. And I just remember this like very honest prayer: God, if you can use someone like me to help people experience your presence like I am, then I'll give you the rest of my life to do it. And that's really, you know, my story. I never dreamed of being on staff at a church, never dreamed of standing on a stage and singing. At that point, I didn't even know I could sing. Now I've been doing worship ministry for, gosh, probably about 20 years, part of a church in South Carolina. We have 13 campuses all across the state and get to lead as part of that team and our songwriting and release music. And so, like, I mean, it's been a wild journey, you know, everything from that high school student all the way to now, but just uncovering more and more of who God is in that journey.
Man, that's so good. I love getting to hear specifically really your heart for your people, right? Specifically, first and foremost, right, your family. One of my favorites I tell people all the time is, and you mentioned sports too. I know you and your boy are traveling to all of the baseball parks here. What number are we at now, just so I know where we're updated to?
So we are at 21 of 30.
21 of 30. You're closing in pretty quick, which is awesome.
We started when he was 7, and my dad played baseball in college, and it was a love of mine. And so, like, for it to count, for one of those ballparks to count, it has to be my dad, myself, and my son, the three generations.
Very cool.
And we said that we needed to finish this goal before he graduated high school. So there was a, you know, and that's like 2 to 3 parks a year.
Yeah.
So it's a pretty, you know, good pace. I have a sabbatical coming up in May. First one I've ever had in my life. And we're going to go out to Colorado and see the Rockies, but also the Rocky Mountain National Park.
Oh,
and
awesome.
So that'll be number 22. And we're just trying to pace it out, you know, because he's a freshman now, but finished by the time he graduates.
And man, I bring that up to it, one, because I love the story, right? I love that. I love just to hear where you guys have been going and kind of the experience there. But the part that really resonated with me the first time you told me about that is just this intentionality in your relationship with him, right? Is that these moments are yes, certainly to get to see these baseball parks, these players, to have this this love for this sport together. But I can only imagine the discipleship opportunities that come in the car rides or the plane rides or,
right,
or sitting at the parks, and it's in a space where your heart's are open to this, right? It's something where you look forward to this this time together. And I bring that up in here because I think it actually kind of launches into the conversation we're having today, which is this relational aspect of worship, right? This word worship that we hear often in the Christian circles and in our Christian life, that we hear about it in reference to church services. They're often called worship services. Perhaps we hear it in relation to other aspects of our daily life there. And I really wanted to bring you on to talk about this. Not specifically because you are a worship pastor, though I do think that that gives you a very unique perspective to this, but because just as friends, as brothers, as someone who I'm close to myself, I know that you are intentionally living out this act of worship, not solely on stage, but in how you're approaching your day-to-day. And so I'm excited for you to kind of share your story in some of these questions I have for you as we're jumping into this. So let's get into it. We won't waste any more time in here. Just to kick us off, will you help me in hearing a little bit more about how you would define this word worship? As a follower of Jesus, we hear this word worship in so many different avenues, and I'd love to just hear a little bit about how you would define this word worship.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, you're right, because it pops up all over the place. I mean, even in the music world, like, worship has actually become like a genre.
Yeah.
You know, like, you have rock, country, you know, pop, and then you have worship. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and when this word is thrown around, it's so easy to attach all these various definitions. And so, I think for me to answer that question, it would be better than me giving a definition to actually point to. I love just in John 4, the woman at the well, she practically asks Jesus himself, doesn't really fully, at that time, she doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know he's the Messiah, but she actually asks him the very question you're asking me.
Yeah.
You know, but her question is actually, you know, we worship on this mountain over here. You Jews worship, you know, over here in Jerusalem, like, basically, which one's right?
Right.
And, you know, and I think even in that, like, I know this isn't fully what we're talking about today, but, like, you know, in the church world, it's like, is it this mountain or is it Jerusalem? And that could be, is it a choir and pews, or is it a band and chairs? Mm-hmm. Is it, you know, is it one singular church? Is it multi-site? Is it Christian school? Is it non-Christian school? There's so many, is it this or is it that? Right. And Jesus defines, I love how Jesus does this, right? He answers the question as if, you know, he's answering what she should have asked, which is, it wasn't about the what or where, it was about, like, the heart posture, the why. Mm-hmm. Right. And so he answers her, and he says this, and I want to, before I even read his answer in John 4, I want to point this out, that, like, I know, especially the students who have interacted with me, they've seen me lead worship in the form of music. Mm-hmm. And it is just such a beautiful and powerful facet of worship. But I just want to point out before I even read this, that, like, music is not attached to this scripture. It is more about, again, the heart posture. It's about the life, and music is only, you know, one part of that. So he responds to her, and he says, yet a time is coming and is now come when the true worshipers, and I want you to, like, pay attention to that phrase, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they, you know, the true worshipers, are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Mm-hmm. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I think what's so cool about this definition of Jesus describing, like, she's asking, where do we worship? Mm-hmm. Jesus is getting to the heart of, like, I want to talk about the kind of worshiper that I want you to be. And I think what's so interesting about him saying true worshipers is it alludes to the fact that there is a worshiper who is not true. So I think we attach the term worship to Christianity, but really worship is a very general word, in the sense of everybody is actually born an amazing worshiper. Mm-hmm. Everybody. Like, we all by default live a lifestyle of worship. The question is just who or what is the recipient of that worship.
That's right.
And, you know, and a true lifestyle of worship, which is what Jesus is defining here, is, like, there is a kind of worshiper that is not the worshiper the Father seeks. But I'm going to define a true worshiper, the one that the Father seeks. So here's what I wanted to do, just even in defining that is like, I want to take that one scripture. So it's John 4, 23. And if you're driving, obviously don't pull this up. But you know, if you're maybe somewhere else, feel free to pull this up and look at it with me. I want to unpack it in three kind of sections, because like just over, I'd say my 20 years of being a worship pastor and just trying to pursue what it means to be a true worshiper, I feel that God has kind of pulled back the curtain of this beautiful masterpiece to show me more and more. And I think I've seen three different things in these three different sections. So I'm actually going to start the very last part of it and work backwards. So he says, "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Here's why this blows me away. It's because when I think of us worshiping, whether it is in music or whether it's in our life, I think of like us trying with everything that we can to seek after God. Mm. And I don't by default imagine God seeking after me. Mm. You know, and that's my own, you know, religious performance righteousness background that God is still healing me of.
Yeah.
That it's like, man, if I pursue him and I seek him with all my heart, then maybe, just maybe, he'll allow me to find him.
Right.
But here it says, no. The kind of worshipers that are of spirit and truth are the kind of worshipers the Father is actually seeking. Mm-hmm. And it's this beautiful mutual seeking out, you know. And so, I mean, even think about singing. We think about singing as like us singing to God, but Zephaniah 3:17 says that God actually sings songs of victory over us.
Yeah, that's right.
Like, I mean, can you imagine like while we're singing to God, like he's actually singing a melody of joy and just the heart of a father over us. And, you know, think about like Matthew 7:7, it's like, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. And it's like, we can take that and like, all right, God, I got to seek you. I got to ask for you. I got to knock, you know, and maybe you'll open the door. But then you look at Revelation 3:20, which Jesus himself says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock.
Yeah.
You know, if anyone would open up the door of the heart, like I will come in and I will eat with them. I'll commune with them. And the reason I say all this, and I mean, I could say another one, like we love because he first loved us. Yeah, right. You know, and so I would just say this, the when it comes to worship, our worship is always a response to his pursuit of us.
Yep.
You know, and we can be the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks after, and he stopped at nothing to pursue us. And when that's the foundation of our lifestyle of worship, then we become the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So that's kind of that first concept, is just please know that like your worship is not this idea of, man, if you get it right, then maybe God will just reward you.
Yeah.
He is already pursuing you.
I think that's so good. I don't want to cut you off in here because I know you're going to have so much more here just in a second. But you reminded me of this book I'm reading right now. Strahan Coleman wrote on Beholding is the title of this book. Mm. And he's actually, and he's speaking here, not specifically, though he's also a musical artist there. He's speaking specifically to prayer. And he says in this chapter here that I just read recently was that oftentimes we approach prayer in the intercessory manner, right? We're just coming with our requests or our hopes or the things which we right. are in fact called to do, right? And but what he's pushing in on is this idea of contemplative prayer of mm-hmm. recognizing yeah. that we are just sitting in the presence of our Savior, of our Creator, the one who knows us to the depths yeah. of our core and loves us even still, right? And that is something that's just been resonating with me even over the last week or so, that both in worship and in prayer here, right? Yeah. It's just this gravitation toward, well, what can I do? What can I hope for? What are we striving for? What checklist am I hitting? As opposed to perhaps right. this inclination toward the contemplative or just recognizing that God is present and he yeah. is faithful. There.
That's so good, Josh. I mean, honestly, just to be very, very real, because I don't want to be the guy that's like, man, I had these answers about worship. Like, this is my own desperation of pursuing God and asking him to reveal things. Like, yes. I'm 39, about to be 40. And what you're talking about is a practice that I'm doing now because I tend in like my morning quiet times, you know, when I go in the quote secret place and get before the Lord, I still default to, this is something I am doing for you, God. And my reward for doing this will be, hopefully he shows up.
Yes.
And And I know, like, I know in my heart that's not it,
right?
You know, but one of the ways that I combat that is doing exactly what you actually just talked about. And I've kind of termed it like moving, excuse me, from self-consciousness to God consciousness. And it's just simply, like you said, contemplative prayer. It's taking maybe 5-7 minutes and just sitting before God, not using words, just being still and knowing that He is God. And if He chooses to whisper something, amazing. But if it's just me stilling my own soul and being, you know, quieting my life before Him, then that's awesome. And it right sizes like my effort to just jump in and do something for God and just actually be still. You know, I mean, what was it Solomon that said, "You're God in heaven, here am I on earth, let my words be few." You know, like, and so I can see that sometimes in prayer, like my words can be not few, but a lot.
A lot.
You know, just trying to, you know, again, prove my devotion to God. And so I love that, this idea of contemplative prayer. Not to mention, sorry, I know this is not what we're talking about, but like, if you read the Psalms, it's easy to just read a Psalm as like, you know, words, but you're forgetting, you know, when this was penned to paper, there was a harp being played. There was a melody. There was something to this. And there's this word, if you're reading the Psalms, Selah.
Selah.
Mm-hmm. And it's a musical break where he stops talking, he stops praying, and he's just contemplative.
Yeah.
And he's just still. And so even in Psalms, we see exactly what you're talking about.
That's awesome. I don't mean to interrupt you, keep going.
You're good. All right, so let's go to back to John 4. So we looked at like the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, and it's, you know, all right, so we want to be a true worshiper, right? So the answer is plain as day, they're spirit and in truth. But I remember when I first, like, this stuck out to me. It's like, God, there's nothing I want more than to be a true worshiper. And I see the answer, spirit and truth, but how do I practically, like, how do I do that? And yet again, I'm revealing my propensity to effort and doing.
Right.
Because my question to God was, how do I do it? How do I, muster up this spirit, like this energy, this joy, and check, I got spirit and truth. You know, what is it? That's God's word. Is it, you know, all right, I'm doing this, that, and the other, and check. All right, now I'm spirit, now I'm truth, now I'm the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. And so I just went on this journey of like just asking the Lord, will you just show me, what does it mean to be a true worshiper? What does it mean to worship you in spirit and in truth? And so just to nerd out for just a minute, I won't stay here, but I do think it is important to know like the original words because it reveals so much. So spirit and truth would be the Greek word aletheia, mm-hmm. and spirit would be the Greek word pneuma. And there's a reason I'm telling you that, because when I asked God this question in John 4, he didn't answer me right away. Like, I just keep reading John 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, get to chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth," which is the word aletheia, the same word in John 4. So Jesus said, "I am the way and I am the truth." I'm the life. No one comes to the Father. Remember in John 4, the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, unless they come through me. So Jesus is actually saying, hey, you know that truth I was talking about, spirit and truth? That's me.
It's me. Yeah.
It's not a matter of what you do. It's a matter of who Jesus is. And so if you are marked by Jesus, you are marked by truth.
Yep.
Keep going. John 16, two chapters later, verse 13, Jesus said, when the spirit, pneuma, of truth, aletheia, comes, he, the spirit, will guide you into all the truth, aletheia. All right, so I know it's a lot to take in, especially if you're not seeing it, but when the Holy Spirit of Jesus comes, he will guide you to Jesus.
Yep.
And so again, it's like, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are filled with the spirit of Jesus. And so you have the spirit in you, you know? And so here's why this was so life-changing for me is like, again, a guy who wants to do, who wants to check spirit, who wants to check truth. And the realization, if I have a relationship with Jesus, I already am a spirit and truth worshiper.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing I have to do in order to check that box. That's the gospel, right? The gospel tells us all the effort was done by Jesus, and then he marks us by his name, which is the truth, and then he fills us with the spirit Which is what guides us in worship. At the end of the day, if when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all the truth, the Holy Spirit's the perfect worship leader. Mm-hmm. And not even in just in music and in life, because he is guiding, he is counseling us to Jesus. So with a lifestyle of worship, and that's kind of what this is all about, I would just say this, it's more about identity. Mm. It's more about who you are before it's about what you do. You are a true worshiper if you are marked by the truth and if you're filled with the Spirit. It's not something we strive for. It's who we are. And so I would just say that's true worshiper. Being a true worshiper is a matter of identity. The Spirit, the truth makes you right with the Father. And because of the Spirit, we can worship with all the passion and joy. And, you know, because, I mean, that is true. Like Spirit, like there's a facet of that is like, yeah, with all like engaging everything that I am. And because of the truth, we are freed up to worship with all like honesty and authenticity and come just as we are. So like, you know, I've heard it preached before about Spirit and truth, that like truth is like honesty, truth is authenticity, Spirit is like all of your emotion. And it's not that it's not that, but you can't get that without being marked by the Spirit and the truth. And that's the foundation. And that's what everything else comes from. So
good.
I could talk about this forever, man. I love it. But the very first part, now this is actually the part that I feel like the Lord revealed to me most recently. And it's, yet a time is coming and has now come. Mm. And so imagine this woman asked this question about where do we worship? And Jesus standing before her is saying, yet a time is coming. It also has now come. Well, why has it now come? Because the truth, Jesus, is standing in front of her. The time has now come because he has come. Mm-hmm. You know, and the yet a time is coming. Keep in mind, at this point, Jesus had not left to go to the Father, and he had not sent the Helper, the Spirit.
Right.
So yet a time is coming, the Spirit, but has now come. Jesus is there, but we, as worshipers, live on the other side of now the Spirit and now the truth. Like we actually live in almost a more favorable time than even this woman who's asking the question, because we don't have to travel to this tabernacle to worship. We are the tabernacle. Like we are filled with his Spirit. And so I just think that is so important to remember, like that, yeah, we're marked with him, and he literally could not have drawn any closer because he made you, if you're a believer, his dwelling place.
Yeah, man, that is so good. I love this greater understanding that you're fleshing out for us here on, I guess a kind of a seminarian word here, right, would be this theology of worship, but it's not so heady here to realize that this is the foundation from which that right. We do live out, right? So it's oftentimes I think our life plays out in a space where we're just trying to kind of fill the voids or fill the spaces and hit whatever we have to get to the next day and the next day. In the next day. And here I love this breakdown you've given us on this foundation of worship that then does launch us into the actions, right? Because though everything you have said, right, is true, it also is not a calling to remain just completely still, right? Solid.
Yeah, we are stagnant.
Not stagnant, right? Just to and so from that end, I'd love to kind of even potentially move us into another passage that I've been resonating here in the last couple of weeks. We use this verse in many ways here at school too, of Romans 12:2, right? To not be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Speaking to this formation or sanctification process taking place. And I think one of the verses that we often miss or maybe don't sit in long enough when we read this start to chapter 12 is the one right before it, right? Yeah. Where we're called to present our bodies, right, as a living and a holy sacrifice. And so then you are getting into a little bit of a place of how this plays out practically in our life. So what would you say to now that next step, transitioning into this understanding of worshiping in spirit and truth and Paul's call in Romans to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice?
Right, man. You're literally like, we're covering two of my favorite passages on worship. I love this. So yeah, the reason I started with this, like, and again, I just want to emphasize that, yes, I started with who we are, but that doesn't mean that we don't do anything.
Right.
We just can't jump to doing while forgetting who we are in Christ.
Exactly right.
You know, and so that if that's the foundation, yes, we're called to live a life of living sacrifice. Otherwise, if we just jump to the doing without knowing who we are and knowing what it costs Jesus, then it would be at a religious duty and it really could be cold. It could be, it could lack, you know, a true gratitude and honesty with the Lord. And so, yeah. So now that we kind of covered the who we are, like, you know, yeah, some of the practical, what do we do? So yeah, Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you brothers in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Again, I think even here, I have to point this out. Like, we get to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice because Jesus offered himself as an atoning sacrifice.
That's good.
And if you know, any listeners, like, I don't even know what is that word? You know, if there's a student, like, I don't know what atoning means. It means that we were born into sin, right? And we had to pay for that sin, for the wages of sin is death. Right. And that he paid that wage by being the atoning. He paid for it, sacrifice. So we get to, like, when you know, you see people in worship lifting their hands saying, I offer you everything I am as a living sacrifice. It's important to remember that we get to do that because of what Jesus did. It cost him so much. And when we wake up in the morning or at night and we say, God, I'm going to open up my Bible and because I want to know you more, and I'm offering this time to you as a living sacrifice, he says, you know what? That's holy. That's pleasing. That's a spiritual act of worship. When you are kind to somebody at school and you, I mean, again, let's not move past, like, you know, pneuma, right? The spirit, like the fruit of pneuma, the fruit of the spirit. Like, if you are kind to somebody or you show love to somebody or you bring joy into a room, that's an act of worship in the sense of, like, that is a evidence of the spirit in your life.
That's right.
Because your flesh, you, apart from the spirit, are not prone to do those things. Mm-hmm. You know, Galatians 5 lists all the things we're prone with our flesh to be a part of. But I mean, yeah, like when you say, hey, I am just going to encourage somebody today and be kind. That's a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, a spiritual act of worship. And so I think even that is more about, you know, we talked earlier about, like, you know, heart posture. It is like, you know, Jesus, you know, or like in God's word, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the attitudes and the thoughts of the heart. Mm. Like, we can do a really good, like, spiritual action, so to speak. But if the attitude and thought of the heart behind it isn't, you know, one of purity and doing it for as an act of worship, then it's not really an act of worship. It's to make you look good. I mean, think about, I'm drawing a blank, whether it's 1 Corinthians, I think it's maybe 14, but where it talks about, like, the gifts of the spirit. Mm-hmm. And it says, man, you can do miracles. You can move mountains. You can prophesy. You can do all of these amazing, like, things that are, like, evidence of, like, you would think a godly life. But if you do not have love. Mm-hmm. Then you're a clashing symbol, which really it's like kind of annoying. It's
loud. Yes.
Loud, you know? So, like, my point in that is this: you can do all this activity, this spiritual activity for God, but if you lack love, if you lack the heart posture and the pure why behind it, then God says it's like a clanging cymbal to me.
Yeah.
But if you do those same things with a pure heart, it is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, a spiritual act of worship. And so I think, man, to jump into, like, my own practical, like, how do I foster this? You know, I'm saying this later in the podcast, not early, because again, I don't want it to go to religious duty, but, like, there is no substitute for just experiencing the presence of God daily in the secret place. Mm-hmm. I personally take very literal, and this is, you know, it's just good for me the way I'm wired to, like, have a literal kind of, like, prayer closet.
Yes.
That I just shut the door, get away. There's no distractions. I also can, like, kind of trust that my motive is not to be seen by anybody. Like, and it just helps me even in that, like, this is just about me and you, God. And so, and the reason I say experiencing God's presence and not like just a quote quiet time is because I'm personally familiar with the difference between reading my Bible to feel like I accomplished something and truly like shutting the door, getting on my face before God, worshiping Him, feeling the presence of God wrap me up. And like, I walked away feeling like I experienced Him. Yeah. He was like the living God was in that room with me. Mm-hmm. But guess what? When I left the room, I didn't leave Him there. You know, Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I kind of like with that verse, I get the visual of, I don't know, this is so like old, but like back in the day when, you know, you go to those festivals and they do a three-legged race.
Yes.
Where they kind of like take, you know, your right leg and like tie it to the person's left leg. And the whole point is you have to like keep in step mm-hmm. with that person. And if you outpace them or they outpace you, you trip and you fall. Like that's the visual I get with Galatians 5:25. Like since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step mm-hmm. with the Spirit. So I find that for me, I want to start my day off by giving Him the first fruits of my life. But then when I leave that prayer closet, so to speak, like He's going with me. Mm-hmm. He's actually going before me and His goodness and mercy is coming after me. Yeah. But I get to keep in step with Him. And so, you know, students, adults, whoever's listening, whether that's like spending time with the Lord and going to work or going to North Raleigh Christian Academy or to the sports field or to the extracurricular activity or whatever it may be, like, I mean, again, because you are the tabernacle, because you are the dwelling place of God, like He dwells with you in the car, He dwells with you in the classroom, He dwells with you in the boardroom, wherever you go. And so that I'll say that will lead me into like what, again, I mentioned this to you, I'm cultivating this currently. It's actually, this was like one of my New Year's things is like, I wanted to grow in a God consciousness throughout the day.
Yeah.
And one of the ways, and I fail at this all the time. So I don't want to sound like I got this right. I probably failed it more than I get it right. But I just try to have like these points in the day where I think for a lot of my life, I've had my quote quiet time, my morning time with the Lord. And so that's become pretty rhythmic. But then like, I don't necessarily have another time in the day that I kind of pause.
Yeah.
And like to what your point earlier, contemplate. And so I think whether you just want to like maybe consider having a midday and then maybe an evening just moment of like, maybe you just want to go like on a quick 10-minute prayer walk, mm-hmm. or maybe it's even a contemplate walk. It's not even a prayer. It's just being still before Him. Or, you know, just taking a minute to just pray for the lost in your school or business or whatever. Like, I just find that like, for me, I'm not going to eat one meal a day.
Right.
I don't know about you. I love my meals,
lots
you know,
meals.
Lots of meals. And so like, you know, it's just taking time throughout the day to kind of like just feast on His presence, feast on the Word.
Yeah.
And then, yeah.
I don't mean to cut you off there. I think that I like the way that Comer puts, I think what your John Mark Comer puts on yeah. what you're talking about here in that there's all of these spaces, these white spaces of our day, right? We all have these in little moments at a red light or when mm-hmm. we're walking in between classes or we're commuting to work. And in those moments, our mind is always going toward something. This, I think, even ties into we're always worshiping something, right? We're always moving our minds toward, and perhaps that's a worry of that we have weighing heavy on us, or it's a checklist we know we have to do, or we're just mapping out the day. And some of those things are necessary, right? Some of them are things right. we're navigating. And yet, if all the time in our white spaces of our day, our minds are heading to there, we're forming, right, this habit or even this heart posture, to your point, of rooting kind of in those things as opposed to the presence of God. And so I love how you're kind of highlighting these moments of our day where it just perhaps just requires a little bit more intentionality in saying, this is one of those moments. I look at my day yeah. and I know I have this walk to class or this commute here or this moment where I'll be sitting by myself even for just 2 minutes. And perhaps right. that 2 minutes would be best spent sitting in the presence of God, maybe without words, even a single word,
right.
as opposed to whatever I might have filled it with otherwise.
Yeah, man, that's great. Well, I know I've talked a lot about this, and I'll wrap up this section and we can talk about whatever else you want to, but like, I know I've talked a lot about like us as worshipers being alone
yeah.
with the Lord. But I, so I don't want to over like that. All right. That's foundational, right? That's like, you know, your intimacy with the Lord. But that, then I go to like the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus so kindly took Peter, James, and John up, and they experienced, I mean, imagine, it says like his robe was glowing, like white as lightning. And they audibly heard the voice of God says, my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased, at least audible enough that like it got written down,
right?
You know? And their response, like you can understand, it's like, hey, can we set up some tents here? Like, can we set up camp? Because yeah. I don't want to leave this moment.
Right.
And you know, for the students who might be listening, those are moments like, you know, spiritual emphasis week, you know, it, where you're just encountering the presence of God. Like, I just want to live here. And they asked and requested that they live in this moment. But the very next verse says, and then Jesus led them down the mountain. Mm-hmm. So in essence, he said, no.
Yes, that's right.
This is great. I want you to experience me. But then, you know what happened right when they got down the mountain? They experienced a demon-possessed boy. Mm-hmm. And a miracle happened. And you want to talk about whiplash from Holy Spirit moment, hearing God's audible voice, seeing the transformed or transfigured Jesus, and then demon possession. Like, but that's the real world, right? Like there is some, there's just real ministry that has to happen in our schools and our places of work. And so again, I know I've talked a lot about like time with the Lord, and but I just want to like, that is where we like connect with God, but then he sends us out. And honestly, Josh, that's why, like, if I just even pull back the curtain behind why, like I come to North Raleigh, and you know, I mean, just yesterday I was in Wilmington. Before that, I was in Mississippi, like, because God has actually been teaching me a lot about being sent and taking it out. Because if we just live in the prayer closet all the time, like who's reaching people with the gospel? And it's right. Those moments that we carry out the presence of God that we are that living sacrifice, like you talked about in Romans 12. The garden was the original Garden of Eden. His original dwelling place with God and man, and he said, expand the garden.
Yeah.
He didn't expect everything to come there, but he said, Adam and Eve, take it out, right? Like, let, you know, take what, you know, this dwelling place with God and man, take it out. And so you get to do that in your schools, work, sports fields, all that different stuff. And but when you do all of those ordinary things with a heart for serving the Lord, it's a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, and a spiritual act of worship.
I don't know that I could think of a better way for you to have tied a bow on this entire conversation of what it looks like to live a lifestyle of intentional worship that's rooted in the truth of who Christ is and who he's called us to be. Blake, I love you, man. I'm so thankful that that you jumped onto this podcast. I know you and I could sit here and talk for hours, and perhaps we'll add a few more episodes down the line to do just that on a number of different topics. Before we wrap up here, as we like to do on the Rooted Rhythms podcast, we love to just give you the last word. This can be anything that you have on the topic of worship. It can be on any other topic or something the Lord might be teaching you here today. So I'd love to throw it to you and let you close us out.
Oh, man. Man, that's great. Thank you. This would truly be real time, like me processing, but like, you know, knowing that students are listening, but also parents. If I could just take a minute and just talk to the parents, because like, man, we are in the thick of it with you. Like with me and my wife, we're both 39. Again, have a high schooler, a middle schooler, and two elementary age students. And at the end of the day, like, man, I don't want to succeed in my career as a, you know, musician and worship leader, but fail as a disciple maker of my family.
Come on.
Right. You know, and there's really nothing more important to me than that. And so if I could just speak on almost like fostering a home that is like that tabernacle, you know, we get this wrong more than we get it right. Seriously. Like, I mean, I can't, my wife is here. She would tell you, we've tried so many different rhythms. Like, oh, what if we do a quick 5-minute devotion 3 times a week? Or what if we do, you know, we have like a certain night of the week that we try to like come and do like a teaching, and it's just, it never pans out the way it does in your mind. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, the 5-year-old's going nuts, you know, it's just like, I leave more discouraged and feeling like a failure of a parent than I do, you know, feeling encouraged. But here recently, we just, I mean, and when I say recently, like in the last month, something just kind of clicked for us that, I'm just seeing work in a totally different way. And I would say it goes along with the, what's that old adage, like give someone a fish and they eat for a day, but teach them to fish and they, you know, eat for a lifetime or whatever. Yeah. So like, I know one of my daughters and she has dyslexia and she has a really, really hard time like understanding when she reads. Of course, I encourage her to listen, but you know, there's all so many great resources. But one of the ways it just kind of clicked for us is, okay, we're going to have a once a week, like, I mean, because we have a lot of sports, baseball, gymnastics, volleyball, dance. I mean, every kid has one activity. So we're right there with you with all the busyness. We feel like professional Ubers, but just for our kids alone. But we just said, hey, in the same way that they're not going to miss practice, in the same way that, you know, that's on the calendar and they're going to be there, we're going to calendar a just 15-minute, maybe 30-minute, whatever time as the family. And it's like, you're not playing video games. You're not going to a friend's house. This is our time. Mm-hmm. And instead of like me teaching or my wife teaching, what we've done is we're just working through the book of Mark right now. We started out the first time and we read chapters 1 and 2. We're like, I would read like a paragraph, then my daughter would read a paragraph, and then my son would read a paragraph. And it just keeps them very, very involved. And then here's what I told them. Next Thursday, we're doing this again. I want you to come and you have read on your own chapters 3, 4, and 5. So you can look at it as like, hey, Sunday's church day, the rest of the 6 days, break a chapter up into half a chapter, mm-hmm. right? And I want you to write down two things. Something that you felt like the Lord might have taught you or revealed to you. And I want you to write down something that didn't make sense to you. Mm. If you had a question like, Daddy, this, I don't even know what they meant when they said this. And all that's doing for us is it's fostering a touch point to be able to speak to those questions. But really the bigger thing is teaching them how to actually read God's word on their own. Because my wife and I have talked about this. Like we try to, I'm a future thinker. If I could fast forward to we're empty nesters and say like, if I failed at everything, but I got one thing right, what would it be? And it's like, I want to teach my children God's word. I don't think it's the church's primary, like it is not that we come along, the church comes alongside of us.
Yep.
North Raleigh, like, I mean, gosh, how blessed are these students that they get to have chapels and talk in class about God's word. But it's not North Raleigh's primary responsibility to disciple and raise these students. It's ours. They come alongside. And so I think if I could look back, my kids aren't going to get in college and talk about a certain topic of what we talked about. They're not going to remember that, but they're just going to remember that it happened.
Yep.
They're going to remember that it fostered a habit. And so again, we are not like the shining example of this. I wish I could like video and show you the majority of failures of this time and how terrible it is. But like, it just feels like this is kind of working because instead of just showing up and getting what daddy's going to teach you, it's teaching them to dig into God's word and to be okay if they don't get it.
Right.
And to bring a question and say, I didn't understand this. Can you help me? And then, you know, so I think just when you asked that question, man, my heart just went out to the parents and just any encouragement I could be is like, I'm right there with you. And that's just something that right now happens to be winning. And I just saw a transformation in my daughter. I mean, it was almost like she got saved. She was already saved, but like she came alive. And, you know, and why? Because if we believe that God's word really is God breathed.
Yep.
And it really is alive and active. It's not a history book or reading, but it's like there in your home, it's alive mm-hmm. and it is active in your children's lives. Then if we really believe that promise, then man, it'll transform them.
Yep. Man, praise the Lord for that, man. Like I said, I love you. I'm so thankful for you to come on here and share with us your heart, not only for worshiping our Creator, but how we live that out intentionally in our day-to-day life. So thank you for coming on,
and thank you,
and hopefully we'll see you again soon.
Love to. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much for joining us today on this episode of the Rooted Rhythms podcast with Blake Goss. This conversation reminds me of one of the ways that John Piper speaks of worship when he says that we worship first and foremost by thirsting and hungering after God above all things. I pray that this would be true of us as we seek to be intentional in our worship of the God who knows us to the depths of our soul and loves us even deeper still. The Rooted Rhythms podcast is a production of North Raleigh Christian Academy. I want to give a huge shout out to all of those who make each episode possible. Engineered and edited by Jason Pizzino. Produced and written by Josh Leonard. Thank you to Tiffany Benson and Zachary Roberts who serve on our content team.
theme song written and recorded by NRCA alum Graham Tudor. If you don't want to miss out on all future episodes, subscribe to the Rooted Rhythms podcast wherever you enjoy your podcasts. You can also follow at NRCA Student Life on Instagram to not miss any updates on upcoming episodes. If you have any questions or comments related to today's episode, please feel free to reach out to us at podcast@nrcanights.com.